Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to begin with a story. Joe used to worry all the time about everything. His friends all knew him as a worrier. One day, Bill was walking down the street, and he saw his worrying friend bouncing along as joyful and peaceful, it seemed, as a man could be. Joe was actually whistling, and he was humming, and as if he didn't have a care in the world. Bill could hardly believe his eyes. It was obvious that something had happened to his worrying friend. Bill had known him all the way back as a chronic worrier, so he had to find out what had happened. So he stopped Joe and asked him, what happened? Why the change? You don't seem worried anymore. Bill said, hey, that's great. How did you manage it? How were you transformed? Well, Joe said, you see, I hired a man to do all my worrying for me. You hired a man to do all your worrying for you? Right, Joe assured him. Well, I must say that has to be a new wrinkle, Bill said. How much does he charge you? $1,000 a week. Where in the world do you get $1,000 a week? That's his worry. Now, the point is, wouldn't it be great if you were able to find someone to handle your worries for you? The Bible says you can. In fact, the Bible says if you're a believer, you are called to entrust all of your cares on God, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. He freely offers, because of the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to take all the worries and cares of God's people on himself. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. In this passage, the Lord gives his diagnosis and his cure for worry. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24, Jesus warned us about the problem of materialism. That is building our life on material values and clutching, grasping after more and more and more, because we're never content with what God gives us, and worshiping those material things as if they're all that matters, reducing ourselves to just body, to feed, to water, to clothe, to dress. And there's nothing else in life but body, but wealth. Living for the gift and completely forgetting the giver, Almighty God. So three times in this passage, the Lord tells us not to worry. Verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Verse 31, so do not worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So here our Lord gives memorably and powerfully counsel to us regarding a diagnosis of worry and the cures for a worrisome spirit. It was needed then, and it's even more needed today. Anxiety is a universal problem. Today, people consume tranquilizers and sedatives and run by the millions to counselors for this problem, not to mention all the others. Christ's counsel is sorely needed for us all. Christ's intent in this passage is not to foster a detached, unconcerned, indifferent attitude towards life. There is a type of good concern that we ought to all have about the things in our life. You know, Luther made a point of saying we should be concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. And he cited the Apostle Paul as an example in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. The word is used. The Apostle Paul writes of having sleepless nights, of being concerned for the spiritual welfare of the churches that he ministered to. And every minister of the gospel who is a shepherd at heart has had sleepless nights, many of them, concerned over the spiritual welfare of God's people and bringing those burdens before God in prayer. So there is a good concern. We should be concerned about our spiritual condition before God and the incessant temptations of sin. And there is the care and concern that's inherent in any spiritual work undertaken, serious work for God Almighty. We are to think, we are to plan, we are to anticipate pitfalls, as Jesus taught in Luke 14, 28 through 32, where he said, if you're going to build a tower, you have to consider the cost. You have to look at the design. You just don't build it capriciously without any thought. You have to think through, do you have the finances to do it? What about the architecture? What about the design? You have to do your best to plan. Some concern is good and inherent in all that we do, but our Lord Jesus is speaking of a concern that's deeply rooted in a lack of trust in God and is self-centered. And that is what he is getting at and why he commands here, do not be anxious, do not be worried. No good architect goes about building a bridge without being concerned about the metals being used, about the cost, and making plans. A preacher can honestly be concerned about a sermon and that it's faithful to the text, that it preaches Christ, that it's spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's all the difference between that, which is a good and honest concern, and being only concerned for their reputation, which is sinful and not healthy. So what is worry? What is anxiety? In the Bible, worry is often translated as anxiety. The Greek New Testament means to divide, to part, to rip, to tear apart. The word describes the effects of worry, what it does to us. Worry itself is concern over the future, what might happen, that we can do nothing about, that we can't even be sure about. That is why it tears us apart. One who worries looks off into the future, and he finds as he tries to grab hold of the future, he can't, because it's beyond them. It's uncontrollable, and it is unknowable, because only God controls the future. But the more they try to grasp it, the more they're unable to. And instead of trusting God, turning into self, their worry grows and grows and grows, so it rips their hearts apart. Jesus says, don't be overcome with the anxieties of tomorrow. I realize that's easier said than done, but God gives grace to do it. You can never live a problem-free life. It is unavoidable. You can try and fortify all the castles in your life, but there will always be an unguarded place. So as followers of Christ, we are not to live in the thin then syndrome. When I have children, then my life will be problem-free. When I'm married, then my life will be problem-free. When I get that promotion, then my life will be problem-free. It will never happen. Because peace is submission to the purposes and plans of God. And fighting worry is a battle in which we must present continually every shred of anxiety to God, who promises that he will always be faithful to supply every need. So we listen to Jesus' diagnosis, and then we look to Jesus Christ as the Lord of life. So the first point is listen to the Lord's diagnosis of anxiety. And now, what do we do about it? By the grace of God. Look to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your whole life. Verses 25 through 30. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? That's such an important phrase. Is not your life much greater than food, and your body much greater than clothes? Jesus' words get our attention, don't they? Because they cite the world's trinity of cares: what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. One glance at TV or social media tells you how on target Jesus Christ was, the Lord of glory. One diagnosis, beyond even the fact that worry is being overly concerned about the future and not trusting God with it, is we live in a self-indulgent, selfish culture. And that is one reason there is so much anxiety. The selfishness, reducing life to a false reduction, the belief that we are just bodies that need to be fed, water, clothe, and house. The Christian is not to be indifferent to eating and drinking and clothes. They're necessities for living in this world and in society. But they are never our masters. They are servants. God Almighty has created us in His own image for His glory. And because we are infinitely more valuable than food and clothing, God will surely provide those lesser things for our life. That's what is embodied in this phrase. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Because God has created us in His image, and He has created us to know Him. He has created us to live in dependence on Him. He has created us, and we are born with a sinful nature. And in God's great love for His people, Jesus left His exalted position in heaven in order to live the perfect life of righteousness we could never live. And Jesus had things He needed in life in His earthly ministry. And He trusted Jesus, His Father, perfectly in supplying for Him so that He would go to the cross of Calvary, having trusted God every moment of every day, so that He could go to the cross and bear your sin and my sin of unbelief that has resulted in worrying. So Jesus Christ is the remedy to a heart of unbelief that worries. He went to the cross to bear the sin of unbelief that results in worry. Jesus furthermore goes on and He says, He's not teaching to despise the pleasures of life, but to receive them as gifts from God. But He's also declaring, if we only see life in a reductionist manner, that all we are is body, we will never escape anxiety. We must resist the temptation to believe that life is only what we wear, what we earn. Verse 25 is convicting. Since life comes directly from God, we can surely trust Him that He who is sovereign and created us to know Him, to love Him, and to be loved by Him will certainly provide what we need. Our God will not go halfway. He created our life. He will maintain it. He will keep us. He will provide for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His inexhaustible riches in Christ Jesus." So our Lord Jesus bids us to look at the whole of life. The birds of the air and the flowers of the field are wonderful testimonies to the exquisite design of God and the exquisite provision of our God. If God, who alone is our Father, the Father of those who He has enabled to trust Him, if God is our Father, He is not the Father of the birds and the flowers. He is their Creator. He provided perfectly for Him. If God has done that for animate and inanimate creation, how much more will God provide in tender father-like love for those for whom He sent His Son to the darkness and death of the cross to obtain eternal salvation? Peace in life is not whether you're wealthy or poor. That's not why you're peaceful in life. It is rather, do we have confidence that if God chose us, if He called us to faith, if He adopted us, if He justified us, and if we're already glorified positionally in Christ, that he'll surely provide everything else we need. So listen to Jesus' diagnosis. Look at Jesus Christ in the whole of your life, as the Lord of your whole life. And lastly, look to the generosity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives us three illustrations of God the Father's generosity from the animate world and inanimate. The first has to do with food, and then the example of the birds. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Behold, the birds, Jesus says. Look at them. Gaze at them. Think about them in terms of how God your Father provides for them. Your Father feeds them. He feeds them. There are millions and millions of birds all about us. And by and large, they're healthy. None of them are suffering hypertension. None of them are suffering stress-related diseases. And none of them are worrying. God takes care of them, though they neither reap nor sow. And the point is, God will take care of you. But we also have to take into account what Jesus does not mean. He is not calling us to be lazy. Birds instinctively make provision for the future. In fact, birds have their own routine. And there have been occasions when a bird couldn't finish his routine because a storm was coming and the bird was killed. In fact, there are those who study birds who say that no one works harder than a bird. So this is not a call to be lazy. We also have to take into account that birds also starve to death. At times, they're also eaten by predators. The point is that their life is not smooth sailing, and our life at times is going to be anything but smooth sailing. There are going to be difficulties, betrayals, rejections, hurt, pain, but God is in charge of them all and will supply that which we need. The point Jesus is making in this is that the birds demonstrate God's care for a lower creation. So we, who are God's greatest creation, can certainly count on his generosity and care for us in the midst of our difficulties and hardships and stresses. There's one thing anxiety teaches us. It's how frail and fragile we are, how limited, and how much we need to trust our God. There's a little poem that's been written in two birds speaking to each other to illustrate God's care as our Father, which, of course, the birds don't have because they don't have souls. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." But the truth is stronger, because birds don't have a father. Only those who, by the grace of God, have been brought to the end of themselves and trusted Christ alone have God as their Father. birds don't bear the image of God. We do. It's a fabulous truth in the image of God. And it is this: God created mankind in his own image. Adam disobeyed the one command God gave him to not to eat of the one tree because he wanted to be like God. And Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came and lived the perfect life of righteousness. And the ultimate purpose of Christ redeeming grace in each of our lives is that we who were sons of Adam become sons of God in Christ. And ultimately, Jesus came so that we will be perfectly conformed to his likeness for his glory. It's a great, comforting truth. Our Lord goes on. And he says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" An understatement. There's no reason to be anxious and fretful about the essentials of life. Moreover, he says in verse 27, worrying's not going to lengthen your life. In fact, your anxiety will inhibit your ability to enjoy what God has given you and those whom God has given you. It's not going to add to your life. And Jesus gave a beautiful teaching illustration in verses 28 and 29 from the lilies of the field, which were basically common wildflowers in that day. They can beautify a landscape, but eventually they're going to wither and die and be thrown into the furnace and burned. But we are much more valuable than the lilies that God provides for. Think of that this spring and summer when you see your beautiful flowers. You are much more valuable. They grow and they flourish, but they wither. We have been made for eternity and will live for eternity, either with Jesus Christ because we've trusted in him, or in eternity separated from Jesus Christ forever because we've rejected him. But the wildflowers demonstrate God's great care. The point is, since Jesus takes care of inanimate flowers, a lower creation, will he not much more care for you and me? So we must listen to Jesus' diagnosis. Worry flows from a heart trying to control the future instead of abandoning control to Christ. We are to look to Christ, who is the Lord of life, and we are to look to the Lord's generosity. God will fulfill his purpose for your life. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And he will supply everything you need to fulfill his purpose, and then he will take you to heaven in his time. You're indestructible until that point, because God is sovereign. And then he says, live for today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Cherish and pursue hard after a holy God. Make Jesus Christ righteousness real and attractive in every area, in your home, in your school, in our church, everywhere. And the more we seek God with all of our hearts, the more we will be delivered from the blight of anxiety. Live for today, for Christ today. And the anxieties of life will not control and hamper your service for God today. So listen to our Lord's counsel. Look that he is sovereign of all of life, and look to his generosity, and ask for grace to grow in trusting every anxiety to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Oh God, we ask that you would fill us with grace to trust you. Fill us with greater grace to trust you more. Lord, all of us are facing anxieties in life, and all of us will have anxieties tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that we would leave those anxieties and entrust them to you, and trust you for grace to live for you today, to serve you, that our greatest longing and greatest goal would be to become more like Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.